Well, go ahead and pick up your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. As you're doing that, let me just give you a little review of what we've been going over the last few weeks. We're finishing a discussion tonight, kind of an ongoing 3 or 4 week discussion, stemming from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, on the subject of sexual immorality. If you remember the first week, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, it was just talked about, and it was done in a great way, that sexual immorality is a real serious problem in many people's lives. And if it is a problem in our lives, that we need to take care of that problem. We don't justify it, but we need to look at it for what it is and do something about it, even taking serious steps to deal with that before Jesus Christ. Then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at not only in our own individual lives, but if you remember, we looked at how to deal with sexual immorality in the church. Do you remember that? And for God's sake, have the conversation. So we are our brother's keeper. We do, and we find out not only about sexual immorality, but any sin, that we would go to each other and share with each other and grow with each other, encourage each other, admonish each other out of love. Then last week was a difficult discussion about what do we do when we go to those people and they say, no, they shake us off. What do we do then? And we talked about the idea of exclusion, but for the sake of them repenting and coming back. And so that was a tough conversation, but that is a conversation that sometimes we'll have. And again, that tough kind of love. But we haven't talked about, we've talked about what's going on in the church, what we haven't talked about is this huge group of people that's outside the church, unbelievers. How do we deal with them? That's what we're going to wrap up tonight. What do we do with an unbeliever who's living in a lifestyle of sexual immorality? What do we do with an unbeliever who's living in a lifestyle of any other kind of sin? I'm going to tell you right now that even though some of us, it's been a tough, tough couple of weeks for some of us, maybe there's a certain week that maybe convicted you personally than another week, but tonight, this might be the one that out of all these four might actually convict you, or at least for some of us, not all of us. I'm saying that because this is the message that just killed me as I was preparing it. God has a way of doing that, by the way. It's like, okay, you're going to teach this, PJ, and by the way, there's a real reason why I'm having you teach it, because I want you to hear it. So if anything else, again, you're going to hear another thing that God has just been hitting me with, but I got to imagine that I'm probably not the only one. So for some of us, this is what's going to hit us, because it is about what do we do with unbelievers. How do we treat them? Do we treat them the same way that Paul says to treat a believer? In other words, hey, you take care of this problem, and once you've taken care of it, then we'll welcome you back or welcome you in. No. We're going to see that in this passage as well. Is it like, I think of a couple of different extremes. There's an extreme if we don't even associate with an unbeliever at all, right? There might be an extreme tactic of that. Let's not even associate with them because they're so different to us. They don't have the same values as I do. They don't have the same faith that I do. They don't see things the same way as I do. I don't have anything in common with this person. So let me just, and I don't want that sin to affect me. So I need to stay away from that sin that's so destructive. And in staying away from that sin that's so destructive, I actually stay away from the person who's committing that sin. That's a tactic. There's another extreme over here, which is let's condemn this. It is sin, it is bad, it is destructive, and let's do something about it, and you better see how destructive it is and how it's destroying your life and everybody else's life and our society's life, and let's do something about it, and if you don't stop it, we'll stop it for you. Let's do something like that. There's a lot of tactics that people use, but I think all of us in this room would say today, what is God trying to tell us how to deal with it? Not how anybody else is saying it, but what's the biblical way of dealing with an unbeliever who's living a life of sexual immorality or any other kind of sinful life? What do we do with that? And I love 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and in dealing with this man in the church that they needed to deal with, the church needed to deal with, Paul also gives us some insight on how to deal with somebody who's a non-believer. We'll start here, we'll probably jump around to a couple other passages as well. But let's start right here in verse 9 of chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 5. Paul writes, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexual immoral people. And then in verse 10, he says this, Not at all meaning the sexual immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So Paul is saying, hey, you need to deal with the sexual immoral person. I even told you about that in this letter I wrote before. Paul actually wrote a letter before 1 Corinthians. It's not in the Bible, but he wrote a letter to him. And in that letter, at least we know he wrote about one thing, which is don't associate with sexually immoral people. And these people, I think, took it as, okay, we need to stay away. We need to not associate with the people in the world that are involved in this kind of lifestyle of sin. And Paul says, not at all did I mean that. And the way that he's telling these people to deal with this guy in the church, Paul actually says, of course. You get that impression here? He's saying, of course you're going to involve yourself in the people of the world who are involved in sinful lifestyles. Of course you are. It's like he just says, if you're not, you might as well just take yourself out of the world. You can't be in the world and not associate with these people. It's just kind of a matter of fact that Paul is stating this. And that's what hits me, because when I look at what the word associate means is what personally hits me. Paul is saying we do absolutely associate with the immoral of this world. We absolutely do. The word associate means to mix together. For me, I thought, you know what, God, this is like my conversation with God. You're going to get into my head a little bit, which could be scary, but for me, my conversation with God is, oh, God, of course I associate with unbelievers. Of course I associate with people that are involved in sexual immorality or whatever else. You know, I go outside, and when I pick up my paper, I say hi to my neighbor. I'm associating. When I go to Starbucks, I always say hi to the person and thank them for the coffee that they just gave me. By the way, I don't drink coffee. Hot chocolate that they just gave me. Of course I do that. See, I'm associating. I work with unbelievers. My boss is an unbeliever. Of course I associate with unbelievers. Is that really what Paul is talking about? Or is it something deeper? When Paul says to mix together, he uses a word that means to mix together. It has the idea that you're going to do joint activity with the person and that there's going to be a reciprocal involvement. In other words, I'm involved in their life and they're involved in my life. That seems to be a little bit more than saying hi to my neighbor when I'm picking up the paper, doesn't it? It seems to be a lot more than that. And that's when it hit me. This begs the question, how many real friends do we have that are unbelievers? How many do you have? How many friends do you have that's unbelievers? It's a good question. This is why it hit me. Because when I had to be honest, I went, not too many. And I started going, God, what are you trying to tell me? And I think God was saying, you know what I'm trying to tell you, PJ. It's time for you to associate with unbelievers and not, and a whole lot more than just saying hi. I want you to get involved in their life and allow them to get involved in your life. I want you to do a joint activity. I want you to get involved so that people will actually look at you and that person and say, wow, they're friends. Would they say that about you and unbelievers in your life? That you're honestly friends with that person? And what gets me even more, about you, what gets me even more is what Paul says here. He says, not at all meaning the sexual immoral, in verse 10 again, of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. He's saying it's the worst people that, of course, you're going to associate with even the worst people. This is what I see sometimes. Maybe this is me too. I go, yeah, I am friends. I do have a non-Christian friend. You know, like, I have a non-Christian friend. It's Joe. He's not a Christian. He's not a believer, but he sure is a nice guy. He's a good guy, and that's why I associate him with him. Because you know what? He's not all that bad. So I can hang out with him. It's almost like so I can at least have something in common with this person. The way that Paul says it here is it doesn't matter if they have nothing in common with you, if they have no good morals at all. Because there's non-Christians who go, oh, he's non-Christian, but they have pretty good morals. You ever heard that? What about the people who you go, that person is actually, their lifestyle is sexual immorality. That's their lifestyle. How much are you going to associate with that person? Well, I don't know. Because if it's their lifestyle, they're going to just talk about it all the time. That's pretty uncomfortable. How many of us are associated with people who are greedy? Because he mentions that too. People that all their life is about is themselves. Do you like being around those people? I don't. I don't want to be around those people. I like being around really nice, selfless people. That's what I like. I don't want to be around this greedy person who only thinks of themselves and always wants more, 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 never satisfied. And then he even says the swindlers. Swindlers are actually the people that want more, and so then they forcefully take it from someone else. We want to hang around those people? I don't. Idolaters? People that they're just, their lifestyle is, their God is someone or something other than the biblical God, and you know it because that's all they talk about, and for most of the time, it's themselves. We don't want to be around those people. But I'll be around the nice non-Christian ones. And yet Paul is going, you know what? These are the people that I'm talking about that would never come to church. They would never come to church. And if they would never come to church, then what do we need to do? We need to bring the church to them, don't we? We need to go and get involved in their lives. And God has just been hitting me so hard with this lately. I've been telling my wife, Sherry, about this too, and she's kind of nodding. I think she's seeing how much God is just working with me. And I'm going, God, what are you trying to tell me? And I'll share with you what I see God telling me and what I am acting on by faith and by honestly understanding God's look at people. And it's been a change in my life, but it's been hard because it's not natural. And there's a guy that Sherry and I, when we came to Fresno only a few months ago and we got a real estate agent, we actually kind of stumbled upon this guy. Doesn't go to the well, doesn't go to any church. And as we talked to him, we started to develop a relationship with him that was really built around our house, but it became more than that. And Sherry, my wife, is so awesome. He was getting married the same time that we were buying our house. And as he was getting married, Sherry said when we were meeting with him one day, we were just talking about the house stuff and everything else, and Sherry goes, can I pray for you? Can we pray for you about your upcoming marriage? And you know what he said? Okay. And Sherry and I prayed for him. We prayed for him one other time. We had lunch with him. We started to go, and it's been pulling me out of my comfort zone. It's starting to go, I want to be not only, okay, I know who you are, and we shake hands, and you're going to help me, but we started to mix together our lives. And we started doing that more and more. We bought our house about 3 weeks ago. The whole thing is done. Now the transaction is done. I've called them twice since then. And you know what? Since we bought our house, we don't talk about the house anymore. It's done. You know what we're beginning to talk about? Our lives. He shared with me a couple weeks ago all kinds of things that was going on in his life. And I started sharing with him things that are going on in my life. We're probably going to have a lunch next week. This is out of my comfort zone, but that's what it means to mix together with an unbeliever. There's another guy that I'm meeting at Starbucks. He's, you know, I'm there about once a week, and he's there once a week. And just this last week, he says, hey, I notice you're here every week. You know, what's the deal here? And I started telling him what I do and who I am, and he started telling me who he is. And he's like, hey, man, I am not a church guy. I'm just letting you know. But then we started to talk about politics, and we started talking about the world situation and how the world's gotten where it's at, and it was incredible. And I was able to share with him what I value and what I see and what I see about God at work in the world and stuff, and he was listening to me. But then he was able to share with me what he thought was going wrong in the world too, and about every other line was a vulgar line. But when he said, I'm not a church guy, and I said, that's okay, it freed him up. Okay, that's okay if you're not a church guy. I don't care. And I had a talk with him for about 45 or 50 minutes in Starbucks. You know what? That guy will never come to church. But you know where he will go? Starbucks. And I'm going to be there too. I look forward to building an association with him that people will come in and say, wow, they must be friends. And I don't know how much I have in common with him at all. But that's what it means to mix together with unbelievers. And for me, I'm just saying for me, I gotta believe I'm not the only one, it's very uncomfortable. But it's what I need to do. I need to get involved. I'm not involved with his lifestyle. Are you getting that? It's not becoming involved in the lifestyle that they're living. It's becoming involved in their life and allowing them to become involved in our life. We call it inclusive community here. It's becoming inclusive community with these people that we have in our lives, that God has placed in our lives, that are unbelievers, and who cares how they are. You know, Jesus was called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was called the friend of prostitutes. You know what Jesus did? He associated with the sexual immoral and the greedy and swindlers. That's just what he did. And people saw that and said, wow, he's their friend. But you know what? He never involved himself in their lifestyle. but he truly involved himself in their life. Do you see that? That's what it means. So then we go, what do we do when we get involved with these people's lives? It's tough for some, maybe some of us. We're going outside of our bubble. We don't have anything in common. Because I tend to gravitate toward people who have things in common like I do. That's why we do this. That's why many of us have a hard time with it, because they don't value the same things we do. But we walk out by faith and we see people the way God sees them. We go, okay, I'm going to get involved in their life. And then we get involved and we go, now what? Okay, they're my friend. This is a little bit scary and stuff. And so what do we do? And let me just say what we don't do first, which is what's brought up here in verses 12 and 13. Look what he says. Later on, he says, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? And of course, the answer is nothing. Paul is saying, I have nothing to do with judging people who are outsiders. These people who are involved in these lifestyle of sin, I don't judge them. That's something I don't do. And then he just says in verse 13, God judges those outside. God is the one who deals with that. I love that, because that the hard part of judging, you know, condemning, whatever it is, I don't even involve myself with that, about their lifestyle of sin. God's going to take care of that. God is the one who judges those people. Whew. And I love that. And part of the secret of being able to associate with these people, if you're even out here right now going, I'm uncomfortable with this. It is tough. I'm thinking of that person at my work. I don't ever want to be with that person. You know, and I'm going, God judges them? Well, come on, God, get with it. I'll allow you to do it, but come on. Do something here. And for some of us, if we have that attitude, I don't think we really have the attitude of God yet. Because even God as the judge has this kind of attitude. And just write these scriptures down. I'll just read them to with us together. But in 2 Peter 3, 7 through 10, Peter's writing to this group of believers and says, hey, I want you to know the same God who made the heavens and the earth is also going to destroy the heavens and the earth and is going to judge the ungodly. And I go, well, come on then. But then he goes on and says, but don't let this simple fact escape your notice. This one fact that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is not slow concerning his promise of judging, as we consider what's slow. He's slow to us, but he's on a completely different timetable. But he says, why? Then he writes down why God is waiting to judge. He says, because God is being patient, because he doesn't want anybody to perish, but to come to a point of repentance, to follow him. That's how God has always been. You think about Noah's ark. How long did God wait before he destroyed the world? Until there was one family left. Not too many options left, is there? And he waited. Sodom and Gomorrah, if there's only 10 people there, I won't destroy the city. That's the way God has always been. Why isn't he destroying anything right now? Why doesn't he bring everything to an end and end this craziness? Because he cares about people who don't know him yet, and he wants to wait for him. And if he has that kind of attitude, and he's the judge, what kind of attitude should we have towards these people? How about being patient with them? And also having the attitude, I know that God is going to judge and God will judge you if you don't turn to him, but I don't even want that to happen either. I have the same heart that God has, because God is going, I don't want to judge you. I will, but I don't want to. I'd rather forgive you and accept you as my son. And when we stand before each other, that I stand before you as your father, not your judge. And that we would have that same passion for these people that are around us. We want them to come to Jesus Christ. We don't want them to be judged. That's what we do. So getting his heart is what's going to help me be able to start associating with people around me. By the way, I just want to say this as a side note. If you're an unbeliever and you're listening to this, and you're thinking, God is going to judge me, and well, then where is it? I don't see that judgment. I want to tell you, God is waiting for you. He doesn't want you to perish, but he wants you to come to repentance. He's waiting for you. And he's waiting for you to turn your life over to the one who he placed the judgment on for you in your place. And you can take his gift of that, and you can put your life over to him by faith, or you can wait and take that judgment on yourself. But it's not what he wants. And I hope that you think about that. I wanted to say that just for anybody who's not a believer. but for us as believers that we would have that same attitude toward unbelievers, and then also have this attitude. In Titus 3, 1 through 5, if you write that down, Paul is writing to a church leader, and he's telling this church leader what to tell the church about how to deal with unbelievers. And he says this, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. These are unbelieving rulers and authorities. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Do you see how this association is happening? That we are loving these people. We're reaching out to them. We're showing courtesy to them. And I got to tell you, when God is telling me this, sometimes I have this little conversation with God. Again, you're getting into my head here. I go, God, but not him, right? I mean, that's got to be the exception. And God says, why? Well, because, I'm being honest, because he's an idiot. He has no idea what even anything is about. The person is so selfish. The person is enslaved to their own passions and their own desires. They've been led so far astray. Everybody hates this guy, and this guy hates everybody. Do you know him? You might know him. And you're thinking the same thing. That guy? And God says, yeah, that guy. And I go, why? And then you know what he did with me? He goes, because you're that guy. I'm not that guy. I've never been as bad as this guy. You know what God said to me? Then you don't know how bad you were. Chew on that for a while. We are that guy. We are that woman. We are that person in your life that you go, this person is living such a lifestyle of sin. I have no idea how I can go ahead and approach them. We're them. Because he goes on and says this, I left off in the passage, he says that to show perfect courtesy toward all people because we ourselves were once foolish too. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Every single one of us is that person. And that person is us. The only difference is that that person is us without Jesus, and we are that person with Jesus. That's it. He goes on and says, the only reason why you've been changed is nothing that you have done, but it's because of God's kindness toward you and shown to you and the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, and that is the only way that we have been made anything different than the worst person that we ever come across in our lives. Wow. Are you beginning to see that person differently? I hope you are. Listen to this one. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26, says this, and the Lord's servant, this is Paul writing to another church leader, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil who has captured them and is forcing them to do his will. This is what we do. That person, you want me to associate with them? Yeah, that's the enemy. No, he's not the enemy. He's a victim of the enemy, isn't he? But she is the enemy. No, she's not. She's a victim of the enemy. That unbelieving boss that you have, that unbelieving coworker you have, that unbelieving client that you have, that unbelieving authority that you have in your life, that unbelieving person in your family, they are not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy. Do we judge and condemn victims? Do we? Of course not. What do we do with victims? We reach out and help them. And with mercy, we reach them and we want to help them and rescue them. Isn't that what we want to do? So maybe for some of us right now, even right now, we're renewing our minds and going, hey, I'm not looking at this person at all the way God does. And now, for me even, I'm going, I'm seeing this person differently. And now I'm going, of course I want to associate with them. I want to be involved with their life. They're a victim of the enemy. How can I help? Yeah, but they're choosing to live that kind of lifestyle. No, Satan has them captive. And they're doing his will. That's what's happening. They're choosing what Satan is allowing them to choose. They're choosing what sin, who is their master, is allowing them to choose. They're slaves of sin. What are they supposed to do? Sin. They need to be rescued. So now my attitude has changed. So that even motivates me. Okay, I do want to rescue them. I do want to help them. And so then I tend to do this. This is what I tend to do. I go to their lives and I get involved in their lives. And then I go, okay, there is this huge glaring sin issue in your life. Let's take care of that. Your life will be so much better if you stop doing this and you start living this way instead. It'll be just so much better. So let's go ahead and start modifying your behavior and having you live life a little bit better and follow these standards and this kind of way of living. It's just better than the way you've ever lived. There was a group of people that were really into behavior modification and they were really good at it. You know what they were called? Pharisees. And they were really good at it. Is that what we do? Do we go to them and then say, okay, I want to associate in your life, but now let's deal with this problem. Is that really it? This is what Jesus said to people who thought that way, to those Pharisees and themselves. And as we read this, I think we're going to get some insight into what we really talk and what we really present to these people in their lives. In Matthew chapter 23, 25 and 26, Jesus is talking to these Pharisees and says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and that the outside also may be clean." You guys are so involved in behavior modification. Stop doing this, start doing this, clean the outside of the cup. You getting it? But what's really the problem? The outside of the cup? It's the inside that's the problem. There's something deeper than the issues. The problem that these people have around us, the problem that unbelievers have, is the same problem we have. It's that sin, but it's not. It's a symptom of the problem. It's just a symptom of the problem. There's a deeper issue. Jesus gives us even more insight in Matthew chapter 12. In verses 33 to 35, he says this, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." For us to go into somebody's life and get involved in their life that's an unbeliever and to say to them, hey, you need to change this behavior because this behavior is destructive to your life and, you know, you should live this way instead. And we're really trying to help, but it's like going to an apple tree and say, stop producing apples. How's that going to work? It's not going to happen. You know what? I really think you should start producing oranges instead. That would be really good for you. What's an apple tree going to do? Sorry, I'm an apple tree. A tree is known by its fruit. The fruit just tells you what kind of tree it is. The fruit is just telling you what's really wrong. What do we really need to do? Change the tree. That's what really needs to happen. He goes on and says this, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." The good person out of the good treasure in their heart, the evil person out of the evil treasure in their heart. What is the problem? Is it the outward behavior? No, it's the heart. People don't need a change in their behavior. People need a heart transplant, just like we needed it. And you know what the problem is? None of us are good enough surgeons to give them that. And they can't do the surgery on themselves either. There's only one master surgeon that can give them the heart transplant they need, and we all know who it is, don't we? It's Jesus Christ in a relationship with him. And he comes into their life, and he's the one who cleans the inside of the cup. He, with the work of his Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, changes their lives from the inside out and makes them into a different kind of tree that's able to produce a different kind of fruit and changes their heart into something that is a good heart that's then able to produce the things that need to be produced. That's the solution. We're so busy looking at the outward that we forget that there's a deeper problem sometimes, and that's the problem that we need to address. So I think it's not about addressing sin. It's about introducing people to the Savior, who then changes people's lives, so then sin can be addressed. Don't you agree? That's what we do. We become associated with people. We come in and mixed in with their lives, allow them to be mixed into our lives, and we share with their lives while not condoning their lifestyle. We get into their lives and share with them their real answer to their real needs. which is Jesus Christ. Our message is always him. You know, our church is called the Well Community Church. And I don't know if you know why it's called the Well. For some of us, maybe for me, I was like, hey, because that's a pretty snazzy name. It's pretty easy to remember. You know, we just call it the Well. You know, we can make all this language and stuff on water, you know, about water or something like that. Oh, that's really cool. It's a cool name. That's not why we're called the Well. We're called the Well because of John chapter 4. Write that down. It's all based on John chapter 4. And it's about a place, and it was the well, a well, that Jesus met this woman, a Samaritan woman that nobody else would associate with. She was considered a sinner that nobody should even talk to. And you know what Jesus did? He mixed in his life with her when nobody else would. And he sat down at this well, and he had a conversation with this woman, and he knew that she was involved in a lifestyle of sin. But you know what? He didn't talk about the lifestyle of sin. He didn't. You know what he talked about right off the bat? Her need to quench her thirst. He knew that she had a thirst that was way deeper than a physical thirst that she was trying to get quenched somewhere else. And he said, you know what? All this stuff you're looking for, the answers to what your needs are, the answer to what your love and to love and acceptance or to purpose and meaning is me. He says, drink this water that I give you and you'll never thirst again. And he's talking about himself. Later on in the conversation, in a roundabout way, he does talk about her lifestyle. But in a way that just shows her that the way that she is trying to get her needs met isn't doing it. She was a woman that was living in sexual immorality. She was going from man to man to man to man, and Jesus was saying, you're still thirsty, aren't you? You need me. It's not what's going to do it. Turn your life over to me. That's the issue. Let me suggest to us, we all go to the Well Community Church. We all come to the well. But for some of us, this was the most convicting message because we know that we've been coming to the well, but we haven't been going out there and being the well to these people. And that's what our challenge is. You guys, we need to go out. Not only come to the well, but be the well. To be that place, to actually be the place where people can come together. This person who is this immoral, greedy, idolater, swindler can come to, and we will mix together in their lives so that they can meet this other person named Jesus that they really are looking for. They just don't know it. And he's the one that's going to give them the answer to their needs of love and acceptance and purpose and meaning. Not what they're doing. And the only reason why we'd even bring up their lifestyle is only in the conversation to say, how's that going? You know what? Jesus is really the one you're looking for, not this way that you're living. And we introduce him to the one who can change our life. Let's come to the well, but even bigger, let's go out, get involved with these people that are just like us, that are victims of the enemy. And let us be the well. They might not come here, but we can go there. Let's do it. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to ask you, please pray for me, because I want to do it too. Lord, I thank you again for your word, the word of challenge, the word of encouragement. I know that there are many people in this body of believers, in this church, who are being the well. They're going out and they're saying, yes, I do want to associate with unbelievers. I see who they are. I see them the way God sees them. I'm not judging them. I'm not condemning them. I'm loving them, and I'm being with them, and I'm allowing them to be a part of my life. And at the times that those doors open, I'm going to share with them not the problem of their lifestyle, which is a symptom, but their life without Jesus. Lord, that we would present Jesus boldly, with grace, with truth, and we would go out and just plain be the well. In your name we pray. Amen.